Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And today what we're going to see is a day of wrath. A day of wrath. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. The second coming of Jesus is truly it's a terrible experience in the earth. After he comes, things are going to settle down and his rule will be really great. He's going to make things very, very wonderful. However, the earth and the inhabitants have to endure his wrath until he gets settled in. All of creation is going to suffer through his rage. Let's read the text and then you'll see why. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. You know, when you look around and you listen to people and they say, oh, we'd like to take a trip to the Holy Land. And many people have. I think I'd like to do that sometime. Should I be able to ever get the time before I leave this earth, either in death or the rapture? You know, the Holy Land, as we know it's not going to look like that after Jesus Christ gets through with it, after the armies that gather against it are through with it. You know, people like to go to various cities like Budapest and Prague and Berlin and Nuremberg and Madrid and London, New York City, San Francisco, and various places around the world that people like to travel. They like to see beautiful architecture. They like to see things that are well known, that they've studied about and heard about since they were kids. The Taj Mahal, Mecca, St. Peter's Basilica. They like to see those things. Big Ben. And they make all kinds of tourist attractions. The Eiffel Tower, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. What used to be the World Trade Centers. People spend a lot of money to make these trips. Well, let me tell you something. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, all those great tourist attractions, all those great places that people have liked to travel, they're going to be destroyed, wiped out. You know, and it's hard for you to imagine that when you see them today. You think, we pride ourselves in this architecture, and we pride ourselves in what these places mean to us. And so why in the world would they topple? Well, the earth is going to go through a fierce adjustment at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just going to be horrible, literally. The description of this day of his coming is wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet, alarm, blindness, bloodshed, death, fire. You think, why in the world will the earth go through something so fierce? And the reason is, among other things, God will not tolerate men doing what men are doing. I mean, today men are you know, saying and doing things against the Lord Jesus Christ that are just horrible. They take his name in vain. His name is an expletive. They see God as sort of their little pet. And so they want to use God to help them in their little times of distress and then shelve him and have nothing to do with him. They want to turn God into an idol. They want to turn God into something religious so that he is no longer the creator of the universe. They want to make God illegal in public places. I mean, here in the United States of America, that's true. They want to turn him into a religious statue. And after all of the perversion of who God is by men, when God finally comes down here, he absolutely levels the place. He could care less because men have worshipped their inventions. They have worshipped their creations. They have worshipped their money, anything but to take the true God at his word. And even when they have his word, they want to pervert his words by coming out with all the modern Bibles and all the scholarship until God, you can hardly find out what God said unless you have an authorized King James Bible. It's just ridiculous. And so when he comes, the day of his coming, the great day of the Lord, it's a bad day. It gets better after he sets up his kingdom, but when he first comes, it's terrible. Look what the Bible says. He says it's a day of wrath. Okay, we're going to look at a lot of cross references to let you know that Zechariah is not standing alone in his prophecy when he says what he says. Zechariah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. They don't believe that today. They believe that the Lord is Allah or Buddha or Confucius or, you know, the statue of Jesus on a cross. That's not the true God. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. We went to Spain. They think more of Fatima than they think of God Almighty. Look with me again in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. During the tribulation, when men continue to worship these statues, God just says, I've had enough. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Why? Because he worshipped the beast, his image, and took his mark. Millions, billions will do that. We're saved from his wrath. Listen, I'm going to preach a message today that just goes on and talks about how terrible the day is. But before we go any further, may I say something to you? If you want to escape the wrath of God's indignation when he comes to this earth to do the things you're going to hear today, why don't you get saved? You say, what does that involve? Nothing on your part except simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow his righteousness to become your righteousness. And let your righteousness be the filthy righteousness that it is and be done with it. Just put it away. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Recognize that you're a sinner and he was sinless and he actually lived his life to give you. And he died in your place, went to hell in your place, shed his blood in your place, and rose from the dead that you might rise. Why don't you take him? You say, how do I do that? Just bow your head and say, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that sinners go to hell, and I don't want to go there. Right now, I trust Jesus Christ. I receive you, Jesus. Take away my sins and give me your righteousness. Take me home to heaven when I die. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may live as a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, that wasn't very tough. No, it's not tough. You know what's tough about it? What's tough about it is man's righteousness, his own self-righteousness. They go, I don't need that stuff. Okay, face his wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once you get saved, you don't have to face all this stuff if you'll get saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified. Boy, that's a good feeling, knowing that you've already passed his judgment. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You've never seen wrath till you've seen the wrath of God. Not only is it a day of wrath, it's a day of trouble and distress, the Bible says. In verse 15 of Zephaniah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 30 tells you why it's a day of trouble, particularly for the Jews, because they go through a time called Jacob's trouble. Why? Because if you go over there right now and preach Jesus Christ to Jews, they as a nation are not going to accept your testimony. Individuals will, but not the nation. Why? Because they still don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Okay, we've had 6,000 years of days. And he says that day is a day unlike any other day that's ever been in the universe, including the day of Noah's flood. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Why is it Jacob's trouble? Because they continue to refuse to accept God's mercy. Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. You know, God will beat it down to a remnant. Eventually, those Jews are going to wake up. And when I say those Jews, the remnant of the Jews that are left during the tribulation are going to wake up and go, oh, we see. But until then, trouble. Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. The morning is come unto thee. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to sunrise. So it's the morning. The morning is come unto thee. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thy abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Whoa, fury, trouble, smiting. Listen, you got to take seriously what God says here. People say, well, that's just the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament God. That is a prophecy concerning a day that has not even happened yet. That Old Testament God that you're referring to is one that's coming here at the close of the church age to continue on with events of the New Testament, things that haven't even happened yet, a day of trouble and distress. He also says in Zephaniah 1:15, it's a day of wasteness and desolation. Look in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 31. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 31, you say, what's going to happen? It's like I was saying, all those beautiful cities that you've been traveling to, I've traveled to a bunch of them, they're going down. Why? Look at Leviticus 26, 31. I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. So why would you do that? God's mad. You've never seen anger till you've seen the anger of the Lord, and thank God we've never seen the anger of the Lord. We're going to one of these days. But if you're saved, you'll be up in heaven or with the Lord riding horseback in his armies, fighting those against whom he is fighting. You'll see it from the winning side. Psalm 73, verse 19. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? You ought to take your concordance and look up the word terror and check all the cross-references in the Bible on terror. Today we deal with something called terrorism, and terror is the big word. You ought to see what God says about that in companion passages to this one we just read and in passages that deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why they're talking terror today? Because they're getting ready to see it. And a bunch of it's coming at the hand of the Lord. All right, he says it's also a day of darkness and gloominess. Darkness and gloominess in Zephaniah 1:15. How come? Because part of what the Lord uses to plague the earth is darkness. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. You know, all God has to do to just wipe out all the armies of the earth and just make them totally ineffective, all God has to do is affect the radiation in the atmosphere. He'll do that through the effect on the sun, because it's going to be messed up during the tribulation. You've already read that in the book of Revelation. So sunspots, huge, like a third of the day is dark. So all he's got to do is knock that out, so then they have no GPS positioning. There's no global positioning at that time. They can't operate their satellites. They can't communicate. They can't operate their jets and their helicopters and all that are flown by these instruments. And so then what? Then God sends darkness. Now they're on visual and they can't see. They're absolutely rendered totally and absolutely helpless. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Now that darkness was so dark that they could feel it. Now what you'll notice about the plagues that took place in Egypt is those are the plagues that are going to be repeated in the book of Revelation. The stuff that Moses put Egypt through is the stuff that God's going to put the world through. He's just showing you history repeats itself. Why don't you believe what he said, you know? Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. It was so dark they could feel it, and the feeling they had was pain. Look, they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. It's terrible. A day of wrath, trouble, desolation, darkness. What else? According to Zephaniah 1:15, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Why the clouds? Because the clouds are the Lord's footstool, and when the Lord comes, the clouds come. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. That's part of his coming. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. With clouds. Clouds for transportation. Clouds so that you can't actually see who he is. You know, kind of cover him, hides him where they can't do anything to him. And clouds, there's one of those clouds that he rides upon in Revelation 14 that looks just like a big threshing machine. That as if part of the trouble that's being caused during this day of gloominess is being caused by that cloud that is going over the heads of the people. It's like as if people are dying under the cloud, like poison, or like pressure, or like lightning and hail. That one we know for sure from Psalm chapter 18. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So clouds. All right, what else is it? And you've seen how dark it can get when clouds come in, you know, for a storm. Just turns the sky black. There'll be a trumpet and an alarm in verse 16 of Zephaniah chapter 1. Well, there are many references to this. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, a book that we studied not too long ago. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So there's a sounding of a trumpet and an alarm. Going back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, where we see the Lord coming in clouds, we continue on with to the next verse, which is verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And if you look in the book of Revelation, Revelation 8:13, Revelation 9:14, trumpet going off with the woes of the earth. That trumpet is very significant. That trumpet sounded so loudly on Mount Sinai when the Jews were gathered together to hear the Lord pronounce the Ten Commandments that they ran. I mean, they wanted to run from it. They're scared. They didn't want to hear it anymore. It's the voice of the Lord. In Revelation 1 and Revelation chapter 4, indeed there would be a trumpet and an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. As we said, it doesn't make any difference how strong they fortify themselves. The Lord just comes in there in his supernatural power and wipes them out. What else will there be? There'll be bloodshed and death. And there will be blindness. We skipped that one. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they've sinned against the Lord. Well, show you a couple of examples of this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 28. The reason we're doing the cross references is to show you that we're not speculating, and God did not give Zephaniah an isolated prophecy here that's not backed in other scripture. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Deuteronomy 28, 28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is a great book for Second Advent passages. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4. We're dealing with something specifically on the day of the Lord. And look what he says in verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. It'll make him crazy. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Now imagine being horseback because your helicopters don't work and your tanks don't work and your armored personnel carriers don't work and you can't see anyway, and you get on a horse trying to ride into the battle or away from the battle, and the horse is struck with blindness. That's going to do you a lot of good. Next tree you come to, you're going to be suffering. Blindness. What else? Bloodshed and death. And the bloodshed is more than has ever been shed in any, well, all the wars combined. Take all the wars that men have ever fought in the history of mankind, combine them, and the bloodshed on the day of the Lord will be worse than all the blood that was shed leading up to the day of the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung, he says in Zephaniah 1:17. Well, in Revelation 14, we know the quantity of blood in one battlefield. In Revelation chapter 14, the quantity of blood in one battlefield is the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles to the depth of the horses' bridles. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. That takes you from Mount Carmel at the beginning of Megiddo, goes all the way down to the Jordan River, from the Jordan River through the Dead Sea, all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, where Ezion-Geber was, where Solomon built his navy. Filled bridle deep with blood. Brother, we're talking about some death now. And the bodies, well, the Lord has to call in all the fowls of the heaven to come and deal with the dead flesh. Revelation 19:17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. They're just dead all over the place. Aren't you glad you're saved? Man, I tell you what, I'm glad I'm saved. And the reason I'm so glad I'm saved is, for one, I want to go to heaven, but number two, I would not want to be around here for the tribulation for fear that I might also be one to blaspheme God when the pressure got on me so much I couldn't stand it anymore. I'm pretty weak when it comes to these things. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ did all this for us. Zephaniah 1:17. What else is there around here besides the bloodshed and the death? Look at verse 18. There's fire, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Atom bombs make a speedy riddance of people, and so does the fire of God's jealousy. Joel chapter 2, we see that fire. It's so bad behind them that it's as if it were the Garden of Eden in front of them. Behind them, a desolate wilderness, what destroys them. A fire devoureth before them, Joel 2:3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, I don't believe the Bible because the God of the New Testament is not the God of the Old Testament. I said, what? You're concerned about God's vengeance in the Old Testament? He said, yes. I said, well, how about this in the New Testament? To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:7. How does he come? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How does he come? He comes in vengeance, in flaming fire. So there's going to be fire. Look, it's a terrible day. Who would want to, in their right mind, be there for this event unless they were on the winning side, riding in the Lord's armies on horses with the Lord? I'll take the Lord every day. And why does this happen? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Look in verse 17. Because they have sinned against the Lord. How do they sin against him? Oh, teaching evolution. Denying his creation. Rejecting Jesus Christ. By their sin, their fornication, by their pride. That gets God every time. By their arrogancy, by their haughtiness. This thing with same-sex marriages and abortion and stuff going on in this country. Listen, when the Lord unleashes his wrath and jealous rage on a country, this country will be... People say, I don't see America in prophecy. You're seeing America in prophecy right here in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. When God starts bringing judgment because of the fire of his jealousy, this country can't escape that eventually. I pray right now that God will get people's hearts stirred up through the preaching of the Word of God like we do now and get people turned to the Lord so multitudes will be saved. If you're not saved, I'd pray to God you get saved and you'd start coming to church and help us lead other people to Jesus Christ. Now, what are men going to try to do according to verse 18? You know what they're going to do? They're going to turn to their silver and their gold. Isn't that just like men? And that silver and gold will do you absolutely no good. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The silver and gold, that's just like the silver and gold they stockpile right now for a bad day. That'll fail them, and so will their statues upon which the silver and gold is laden. Look in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19. Don't ever forget these two verses. Don't ever forget Zephaniah 1:18. There is no preparation for the catastrophic events of the second advent by stockpiling silver and gold. It won't help you. All right, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So you think you're going to be able to buy something with silver and gold, you can't eat silver and gold. And if you think by stockpiling that you're going to be prepared for the day of wrath, you've got another thing coming. The best way to prepare is to get saved now and escape it in the rapture. Do that now. That's the preparation.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.